book of Philemon. Philemon's just a one-chapter book right before Hebrews, right after Titus in the New Testament. So open up to that, and I'll pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this body of believers that are gathered here. Thank you that you love us, that you're in our midst, and that you have something to say to us tonight. I pray that you would please speak to us, Lord, that you would meet us where we're at, that you would work in our lives, that you would draw us closer to yourself, give us a greater appreciation of who you are. We thank you, Lord, for that. And I lift up Pastor Doug, Lord, as he teaches tonight at Calvary Chapel of the Hills. I pray that you would be with him, that you'd minister to that fellowship, that you'd be with the kids as they serve, and that you would just give them a sweet time away, a blessed trip, Lord, that they could see you move, they could see you work, and see your faithfulness in it, Lord. So we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So Philemon is one of the shortest books of the Bible, a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Unlike most of his letters, it's not directed to the entire church, but it's more of a personal letter to a specific person. And so Paul's writing this letter. It's actually accompanying the book of Colossians. And so he's sending the letter to the Colossians alongside this letter to one man specifically. And this letter is going to get into a couple different things, but mostly he's addressing the situation that's going on in this guy's life, a situation where he had a slave that ran away, that stole money, he left him, and this slave encountered Paul in Rome. The slave ended up getting saved, and so now Paul is sending this slave back to Philemon and actually using him to be the courier for the letters. And so Paul is writing this letter to Philemon saying, hey, I've seen what God's done in this guy's life. I want you to accept him. I want you to welcome him back. I want you to forgive him. His apostle Paul was really familiar with forgiveness. He was really had seen God forgive him in such an amazing way of hating the church, persecuting the church, coming against Jesus with everything he had, and yet he forgave him. And so he really had a heart for that forgiveness. He really had a heart to see this man welcomed back. And so he writes this letter on top of the letter to the Colossians. And so we're going to just get right into it. We're going to go through the whole thing tonight, hopefully, and see what the Lord has to say to us. So Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 begin, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. This is the only letter that Paul begins calling himself a prisoner. It's the only time that he specifically mentions that he's a prisoner at the beginning of the letter, not necessarily throughout, but to start the letter. Typically, in almost all of his epistles, he begins calling himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. He starts by showing his authority in Christ, showing that he has authority from God to be speaking these things. But here it's different. Here he's sending this personal note, this letter to a friend, calling himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ, not focused on his authority, but just as a fellow believer. And as he addresses him, it's interesting to note that he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. It's believed that he wrote this during his first imprisonment in Rome, around AD 62. And although he was a prisoner of Rome, he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And I think that's important to note because Paul understood why he was imprisoned. He understood what his imprisonment was for. He didn't look at it and be all upset because he's trying to serve Jesus. He's trying to live for Jesus. And, oh no, I got arrested. And now I can't do what I wanted to do. I can't do what God has for me. He understood that he got arrested because he was serving Jesus, because he was doing what God had for him. And so if he was where God had him, he could trust that he was there for a reason. So he understood that he wasn't a prisoner to Rome, but a prisoner to Jesus, that Jesus had him where he wanted him for a reason, and that he had a specific purpose in his imprisonment, that it wasn't a surprise to God, that he could trust God, that there was a purpose in his prison, that it didn't catch God off guard. And I think when we're serving the Lord, when you're serving the Lord, when you're depending on him, when you're following him, when you're seeking to trust him, and things come, it can catch us off guard. We can think that it's a problem, that it's like, oh no, what am I going to do? And we forget that God's in control, that we've been walking with him, that we're trusting him, and not realize that he has a purpose in it. That if you're trusting God, if you're following him and there's hardships that come, you can trust that God has a purpose for it, for you, to grow you, to strengthen you, to make you more like him, to teach you more about himself. There's a purpose for your troubles. There's a purpose for your trials. There's a purpose for your prison. He didn't sit around and feel bad about himself. He didn't just think about all the things he could have been doing, but instead he recognized that he was there for a reason, so he was going to make the most of it. He looked for ways that he could serve the church while in prison, and he wrote many letters while he was in prison. He took the time. While most people would be upset, they'd be thinking about themselves, they'd be focused on their problems, and he used that to minister to others and to bless us here as we have this recorded. And so Paul found the purpose for the prison. He found the reason that God had him there, and it's important for us to recognize that God has us where we're at for a reason. We're going through the things that we're going through for a purpose. And so that's the first sentence. Paul is writing with Timothy in prison to this man named Philemon, as I said. He's a Colossian. He had a slave that ran away, and he's writing this personal letter. He saw Philemon as a fellow laborer and as a friend. He saw the work that Philemon was doing in Colossae and saw him as a partner. He didn't look at him below. He didn't look like he was just some other guy, but he saw him as a partner as they were both serving the Lord. And so he addresses this coworker, this partner, again, not using his authority as an apostle, but as a friend. He says, Paul the prisoner. And he addresses his household. Because of the personal nature of this letter, it's believed that this woman, Apphia, was his wife. If she wasn't his wife, she was at least part of his household. The same goes for Archippus. Many believe that this was his son. We don't know for sure, but we know from Colossians chapter 4 that he was also serving in the church in Colossae, that he was ministering there and possibly even a pastor. But he, again, was part of Philemon's household as well. So he's addressing Philemon, possibly his wife and his son, and then he says the church in their house. So the church of Colossae met in this man's house. They didn't have church buildings back then. They didn't have mega churches. They didn't have spires and pews and all of that, but they all met in houses, whoever had room. And so this man was gracious enough to offer his home, most likely one of the leaders of the church. And so Paul's writing it to this man, his family. And then he also says this is for the whole church there. This is for the people that meet in your house. So as he writes this, he concludes his introduction in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul begins with his typical greeting for any letter of grace and peace. And grace to you was typically a Greek greeting. That's what the Greeks would say when they saw each other, while the Jews would say shalom or peace. And so just like in all of Paul's ministry, his greeting here is blending the Greek culture and the Jewish culture in Christ. And he's bringing that unity together. But more than that, more than just the cultural aspect, we can see a theological lesson in it. And as Paul speaks of grace and peace in every letter, it's always grace and peace. It's not peace and grace, but grace always comes first. And it reminds us and it points us to the fact that as we understand the grace of God, we begin to experience the peace of God in our lives. That we can't have peace until we understand God's grace. And that's what so many people are looking for in the world is peace, and they don't have it because they haven't found God's grace. They haven't realized God's grace. But as you come to know God's grace, then you come to have that peace of God. You have that peace from God, and you have peace with God. And so he starts off grace and peace. And he's not just using this as a standard greeting. He's not just, it's what he says every time, copy and paste it to the next email. But he truly wanted this for this household, for this church. He wanted them to experience the grace of God in their lives, the peace of God in their lives. And so with that, to start the letter, he goes into it, verses 4-6. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8, that Paul had received news about Philemon and about the Colossian church. And even though he had never personally been to Colossae, he was thankful to receive this news, thankful to hear about them, because he somehow had led Philemon to Christ. Some think it was in Ephesus, we're not sure, but Paul had led this man to Christ. Now he's in Colossae, and word comes back to Paul about how he's doing, about how the church in his house is doing. And as he hears this, he's thankful because he sees that there's fruit coming from that church, that there's things coming out of that church that are beneficial, that are pleasing to God, that show that they're truly following God, as he sees the love and the faith that they have. He was glad to see that Philemon's faith was really a working faith. It was a faith that was truly seeking God, and it was evidenced by the love in his life, by the faith in his life, by the things that were visible on the outside that this messenger saw in Philemon and brought to Paul. And so as Paul hears of the testimony of Philemon, as he hears about his love and his faith, it directed him how to pray. And I think that's important for us, that when we hear about how people are doing, when we hear updates about people, when we catch up with people that we haven't seen in a while, we should let that direct us how to, we can pray for them. God's brought us in them into our path for a reason. He's brought that news to our path for a reason, and so we should see that as an opportunity to pray. And so Paul hears about how they're doing, and it directs him how to pray. It directs him to pray for what he sees the need and just how he can encourage them. And for Paul, his prayer was for their ministry to be effective, to have an impact on those around him. As he sees that they have a true faith, that they're loving, that they're truly following Jesus, he wants to see their ministry blessed and effective as they're sharing what they believe. And so as he has that desire, he, as he's praying, instructs Philemon in how to do that, and to, how to be effective in sharing his faith, in sharing the truth. So according to the Apostle Paul here, in verse 6, the way to be effective in sharing your faith, the way to be effective in sharing the truth of the gospel, is by acknowledging every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. So as they recognized the work that Jesus was accomplishing in their own lives, the way he was changing them, the way he was making them more like himself, the things that he was doing, then they would begin to be more effective in what they were sharing and how they were talking. Because as they see how God has changed them, as you see how God is changing you, it gives you that passion, that desire to see that change in other people. It takes it from being this distant thing of, you know, Jesus died for you, he loves you, and he rose again, to God really loves you. And I can see that because I see how he loves me and how he's worked in my life and how he's changing me and how he's making me more like himself. And so Paul hears that there's faith in their lives and there's love in their lives, and he's encouraging them to take a minute and to look at and acknowledge these things, to recognize the work that God's doing and how he's changing them. And he's saying, this is going to make your sharing of your faith more effective. It's going to help you to share with others better, to make more of an impact on the people you're talking to. And not only should you acknowledge the work that God has done in your life, but you should recognize this is every good thing. So it's important to recognize the gifts that God has given you. Because yes, he's working in our lives. Yes, he's changing us. And those things are encouraging and they can motivate us to share. But we can also see the gifts that God is giving us, that he's bringing in our lives, that he is giving us to use for him. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So you will be more effective in sharing your faith as you recognize and you acknowledge the gifts that God has given you individually to use for his glory, to build up the church, and to share with others. So Paul's encouraging them, take a look at your own lives. I'm hearing these good reports, but you guys should take a minute and look and see what God's doing. Recognize how he's blessed you, how he's grown you, and the gifts that he's giving you. And as you do, you're going to be more effective as you serve. You're going to be more effective as you share. That the city of Colossae is going to have a greater impact because of you guys recognizing what God's doing in your life. And so, as a brother in Christ, Paul is encouraging him to acknowledge these things so he can be more effective. Because Paul wants to see him do well. He sees him as a fellow laborer. He's not competition. And so, he hears about how he's doing. And he's like, hey, man, I'm hearing all these good things about you, and I want to see you be more effective, so this is what you should do. And so he goes on in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Paul had joy, and he was encouraged by the love that Philemon had, by the faith that he had, by the hospitality that he had, when he welcomed the saints, when people came, when visitors came, when people came into his house and they felt loved and they felt refreshed and they really saw God working. And so as Paul hears about this, it made him happy to see how this son in the faith, this man who had come to Christ through him, was changing and how he was being used by the Lord. Not just to grow personally, but his life was impacting others. He was refreshing other believers. And so Philemon was simply walking with the Lord. He's serving him. He was being faithful with his household, with the church in his house. And it was becoming recognizable to those that visited, those that came by. And so, again, Paul's saying, people are seeing these things, so I want you to think about them. I want you to realize that they're in your life and attribute it to God. Thank God for them and see how you can further serve him with those things. So Paul tells him this stuff because he wants him to be thinking about it as he goes further into the letter. He wants Philemon to be thinking about the love that people see in his life and the faith that he has and the hospitality that he has as he now goes into the main point of his letter. And so verses 8 and 9, Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. For being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul, as an apostle, had the authority to command Philemon. He can come to him or he can write him a letter and say, I'm an apostle of Jesus. Peter and James, they confirmed that what I said is true, that what I'm teaching is true. I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. This is all my authority, so do this. This is right, so you have to do this. I don't care what you want to do, do this. And Paul's saying, I could do that, but I don't want to do that. He trusted that Philemon would receive his instruction, that Philemon would be open to what he said. Paul had just heard about this man's great faith, how this man's walking in the Spirit, how he's living for God. And so he didn't want to put these laws on him. He didn't want to put these extra rules on him, but because he realized that simply as he was instructed that he would receive it as he walked in the Lord, as he was following the Lord. And so knowing that he would be receptive, He asks as a brother, a fellow worker, a prisoner, just this old man in chains. I'm not the great apostle Paul, but I'm just this old guy that's locked up in prison. And this is what I want to see in your life. So verses 10 and 11, Paul says, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So here, Paul, as he's speaking, gives Philemon an opportunity to show that love and the faith and the hospitality that he had heard about, the stuff that people were recognizing in his life. He's saying, I see all this, I hear all this, and now here's your chance to live it out. Here's your opportunity to walk in that as people have recognized it. You see, like I said earlier, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Slaves were expensive. They would cost between 500 and 50,000 denarii, which was a day's wage for a common laborer. So he was an important investment. And not only did he leave him, but it's believed that he stole from Philemon when he left. So he greatly wronged Philemon. He fled, and somehow he came in contact with the Apostle Paul in Rome, trying to escape, trying to get lost into the crowd. And he comes in contact with this old man under house arrest. And Paul, meeting this man, sees it as an opportunity, and he leads him to the Lord. And so, as Philemon's a common friend, Paul now is writing to him. He's seeing what God has done in Onesimus' life, and he's speaking to Philemon on his behalf. It's interesting, the name Onesimus means profitable. So Paul's using his name here to make a point. He's saying he once was unprofitable to you. You know, I know what he did. He ran away. He stole from you. He did all this stuff. He wasn't profitable to you. But now, after encountering Jesus, after seeing Jesus work in his life, he's not only profitable to me, but also to you. Paul's saying, I know what he did to you, but you should see him now. That he was this, but now he's not. That he was a fugitive, a slave, a thief, but now he's a child of God that's useful for the ministry. And it's important to recognize in our lives that Jesus does bring change. He affects people's lives. That he can take a person that seems to be good for nothing and he can make them profitable. He can make them useful for the kingdom of God, for the sharing of the gospel, for the edification of the brothers, that he can take a life and give it purpose. And it doesn't matter what you've done before coming to Jesus. It doesn't matter who you were. But Jesus can take an unprofitable, meaningless life. He can take what people would say is a worthless life, and he can make it profitable for eternity. And so Paul here is writing to Philemon. He's like, hey, I met this guy. I know what he did to you, but he's so much different now. He's been changed so much. And so he goes on in verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. We know from Colossians chapter 4, 7 through 9, that Paul sent this letter and the letter to the Colossians, like I said, with a man named Tychicus and with Onesimus. Onesimus was one of the two messengers that took these letters, and so he's going to be coming to Philemon with this in his hand. And so Philemon sees this rebellious slave, this fugitive that stole from him, that ran away, coming back with this letter from Paul. And there's this encouragement for the church, but there's also this personal letter here to address this situation, that Paul wanted to see this restoration. He wanted to see Philemon welcome him back. And it's important to remember that Paul's writing this from prison. He's in Rome in prison, and he's sending Onesimus back. So there's no way he could have forced him to return. There's no way he could have made him go to his master. If Onesimus didn't want anything to do with it, if he was like, nah, I'm not going back to that, he could have just taken off, gotten lost in the crowd in Rome. But we see that there was a true change in his life. As Paul said, he was profitable. He was useful for the ministry. And that's evidenced by the fact that he was willing to return. He was willing to face the consequences for his actions, to face his old master after what he had did. He's coming back with whatever Philemon has for him, with this letter from Paul, hoping that it says something good. And so we see that true repentance, that true desire, not just that he's forgiven from God, but that he wants to make things right, that he wants to see the wrongs that he made be righted, the things that were corrected to bring reconciliation, to bring peace. And so he comes to Philemon, and Paul encourages him to accept him because there's real change. And Paul makes sure that he knows that he's not trying to just get rid of him. He says in verses 13 and 14, "Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." So when Paul said that Onesimus was profitable to him, he really meant it. After he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he was willing to serve and to minister with Paul. And for Paul, being in prison, this guy was really useful. He's this former slave that's now on fire for Jesus. He has Jesus change his life, and he just wants to help. And so Paul's saying, "I wish I could keep him. This guy's great." But Paul knew that that wasn't right, that he still belonged to Philemon, that Philemon still got to make that decision of what happened to him. And Paul trusted that what he had heard about Philemon was true, that he was a man of love, a man of faith, a hospitable man. And so he could trust that he could send Onesimus back to this man that was walking in the Spirit, that was walking with God. And he didn't want to force him or command him to obey, but he wanted to see him willingly respond in love. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Paul knew the importance of letting Philemon choose for himself what he was going to do. He knew that he couldn't make that decision for him, that if he forced him to make that decision, it wasn't going to be a real decision. It wasn't going to be meaningful. It was just going to be a law that he rubbed against. It was just going to be something that he always would have against Paul. But Paul, hearing what was God was doing in this guy's life and hearing how he was a faithful servant and how he was loving, he wrote encouraging him, trusting that he would do the right thing. And so in verse 15, he says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So Paul recognized that God had a purpose in this situation, that God was using this situation for the good, just as God was using his time in prison for good, that there was something going on, that God was working. And of course, God didn't want Onesimus to run away, to steal from his master, to do all these things, but he allowed him. He allowed him to go and do what he wanted for the purpose of bringing about his purposes, for bringing this man to the end of himself, for bringing him out of what he thought was right and to Christ. So I'm sure for Philemon, this was difficult. This was not pleasant. He has this slave steal from him and run away. And yet Paul's saying here, "Listen, I understand that was hard, but look at what God's done through this. Perhaps this is why God allowed that. Perhaps this is why that bad thing happened, because God had a better plan for it. God wanted to redeem it and make it better than it was before." So no longer did he have a rebellious slave and a thief, somebody that was constantly looking to get out of there, somebody that didn't want to be there. But now he had a fellow Christian, a brother in the Lord, someone that was going to be there with him, that was going to be faithful because he was a Christian, but also a brother for eternity. He had a fellow believer that he would be with in heaven forever. So Paul's bringing that perspective of this bad thing happened, but look what God brought about. Look how God worked. And it looked like it wasn't right, and it looked like things were going wrong, and it looked like this man wasn't doing what he should, and yet God allowed him to do that so he would come to the end of himself. God allowed him to find true freedom, to find spiritual freedom as he sought freedom from his master. And that's important to realize in your own life, to realize that God has a purpose, that God is working, that whatever situation you're in currently, whatever problem you're going through, the difficulty in your life, it doesn't have to be the end of the story. That these things that are happening right now are temporary. That this isn't the end of the book, it's just a chapter that you're going through. That it looks bad in the moment, it looks like everything's falling apart, it looks like nothing's going right, and yet God's using it for our good and for his glory. That he's bringing about things in a way that we would never think, but that he knows is the perfect way to do it. That he knows what's going on in the hearts and minds of all people, and he's using these things to work out his plan. He allowed him to rebel, to steal, to run away, like I said, to find true freedom. And now Philemon had to deal with that great loss, and now he has gained a brother. He was hurt, and yet now he has a fellow workman in Christ. And so God let him go down that destructive path to hurt himself and also to hurt others to bring a greater good. And so when we're going through things, when we're going through difficulties and hardships, we can recognize that God has a purpose in it, that he's going to bring good out of it, that even when it looks bad, he's working it together for something great. And so as Paul points Philemon to the fact that Onesimus is now his brother, he encourages him in verse 17. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So Paul's saying, just like I'm your partner in the gospel, Philemon, now Onesimus is too. He encourages Philemon, this loving man, he is hospitable, faithful servant of God, to welcome him in just as he would any other believer. He knows what he did to Philemon. Paul's not unaware of that. Onesimus didn't try to hide that from him. Paul knows what happened, and he's saying, welcome him. He's a believer now. He's your brother. He's just like me. He's serving Jesus. So welcome him in. He was calling him to accept the truth that we know from 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he's calling Philemon to forgive Onesimus, to receive him not as the thief, not as the fugitive, but as a brother, as a fellow servant. Now, it's important to notice that it's not a blind forgiveness. Paul's not saying, just let him come back. Everything he did, it's fine now. Just welcome him in. He's a Christian, so it's all good. He understood that he had seriously wronged Philemon, that he had caused great damage. And so in verse 18, he says, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. It's such an amazing statement from the Apostle Paul. It's the heart of Jesus that he knew that Onesimus had sinned, that Onesimus had hurt his master, that he had caused great damage. And it needed retribution. There needed to be consequences for his action. You couldn't just brush it under the rug. So he didn't ask Philemon to just brush it away, to forget about it, to act like nothing ever happened, like there didn't need to be a payment for this problem. He knew a payment was necessary, and so he committed to make that payment himself. And we, like Onesimus, have committed crimes against our master. We've chosen to rebel against God, to sin against him, to go our own way, to run from him, looking for that freedom that we can't find apart from him. And so in choosing our sin over following God, we've earned judgment for ourselves. We've brought that upon ourselves. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of our sin is death. So we brought this need for judgment upon ourselves by our own actions. And God, being completely just, can't just brush it under the rug. He can't just say, okay, you guys are good, you're okay. God is just. He's a judge. He has to punish our sin. And knowing that sin needed to be punished, sin needed to be paid for, just as Paul offered to pay for Onesimus' wrong, Jesus died, taking the punishment for our sins upon himself. Jesus says, receive them as you would me. If they have wronged you or owe anything, put that on my account. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was willing to pay that sin. He was willing to take that debt that we made by running from God, by sinning against him, by doing our own thing, and took it upon himself. He says to the Father, I want you to welcome them as you would welcome me. And if they've done anything against you, put that on my account. Paul showing this great heart of Jesus, that love for Onesimus, wanting to see this relationship restored, wanting to see these things made right, knowing that Onesimus wouldn't be able to pay for it. Onesimus was this slave that ran off. He's not going to be able to take care of it. And so Paul says, just put that on me. I'll take responsibility for it. And so he goes on, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing to you with my own hand. I will repay. So again, he's stating the fact that he's willing to take it. He's willing to bring that upon himself, that he's going to take whatever's necessary in order that Onesimus can be restored, that he can be forgiven. But then he continues in verse 19. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul here is writing to his friend, he's writing to his fellow servant, and he's like, look, I want you to welcome this guy. I'm going to take the penalty. I'm going to pay for what he did. I know it was wrong. It's going to be okay. We're going to take care of that. But I want you to remember that you owe me for your life. And it sounds funny, but it's true that Paul's reminding him of the work that God did through Paul in Philemon's life. That Philemon was in the same place that Onesimus was. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Philemon was in need of a savior. He was headed towards judgment. He had that debt that he couldn't pay. And God used Paul and his ministry to bring Philemon to Christ. And so Paul reminds him, not as much to say, hey, you owe me, so give me this one. But he's reminding him of the grace that was shown to him. The grace that he had received and he is now called to be shown. He's saying, look at what Jesus did in your life. Look at how Jesus changed you. And remember that as I'm asking you to do this for this man. Forgiveness is an important part of the life of a Christian. When we're wronged, when we're sinned against, we can't let bitterness or anger build up in our lives. We can't not choose to forgive somebody because we're commanded to. Ephesians 4:32 reminds us of this. Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So God punished Jesus on our behalf, on your behalf, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have life in him. So if Jesus took the punishment for my sin, how can I refuse forgiveness to someone else? How can I take forgiveness from him but then not offer it to others? And Paul trusted that Philemon would understand this, that he would recognize that work in his own life, that the forgiveness that he received, the grace that he received, and now he's being asked to show it to others. And so Paul encourages him in verses 20 and 21. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. So Paul encouraged him to do what's right. He encouraged him to do the right thing, not commanding him, not using his authority as an apostle, but as a brother, as a fellow laborer. He encourages him. He's like, here's what you should do. Now do it. And as he encourages him, he trusted Philemon to walk in the Spirit. He trusted Philemon to do what he had heard that Philemon did, to act like he heard that Philemon acted. He encourages him, trusting that he would do what was right, that he would do what was pleasing to God. And not only did Paul expect Philemon to welcome him as a brother, but it appears from verse 21 that Paul expected that he would also release him. Paul says that, I know that you will do more than I say. He's calling him to welcome him, but he's like, I know because of your relationship with the Lord that you're going to take this farther, that you're going to do more, that you're not just going to welcome him. And it implies that he's expecting that he's going to release him as a brother in Christ, as a fellow worker for the Lord. And so as he sees this fruit in Philemon's life, as he calls him to remember and to acknowledge these things that are in his own life, he trusts that God's going to work, that he's going to live out what's been spoken about him, that he's going to live in a manner according to what God has said. And so then verse 22, he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul believed that he would be released. He believed that God still had work for him to do. And so he asks them to pray for this household, for this church, to pray for him that he would be released. That not only for them to pray, but to pray expectantly. Asking them to prepare a room means that they actually have to believe that their prayer is going to be answered. He says, pray for my release and get ready for it. He's calling them to pray with anticipation for God to answer. And I think that's important for us to remember, that when we pray, we shouldn't pray not expecting God to work, because why are we praying then? But as we pray, as we come to him with our requests, we should pray looking forward to what he's going to do, looking forward to how he's going to answer. And it's interesting here, as Paul encourages him to welcome Onesimus, as he encourages him to receive him and to forgive him, he's like, and I think I might be coming soon. Get ready for me, because I hope to be coming soon. And just that encouragement to welcome him, to forgive him, knowing, oh, Paul could be coming soon. Paul might be here soon if he's released, and so I don't want to be rejecting him. I don't want to be treating him poorly. And that's another aspect of our forgiveness from God, that we should be forgiving others like Jesus is coming back. That Jesus is coming, and so I'm going to welcome them. I'm going to forgive them. We don't want to hold on to bitterness. We don't want to hold on to unforgiveness with Jesus coming back. Because if you're not expecting him to come back, he talks about the master that beats his, or the servant that beats his fellow servants, because he doesn't expect the master to return. But when we're living like Jesus is coming back, we're going to be forgiving like Jesus is going to come back. We're going to be looking for his return. And so Paul asks for them to pray for him. He asks for them to be praying for him and to be ready for him. In verse 23, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, he goes into a little more detail about these men. Colossians 4, 10 to 14. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So again, these letters were written at the same time, they were delivered at the same time. And so Paul's just mentioning these men that are with him, these men that are by his side, that are serving with him, that are encouraging him. And just as he addresses Philemon as a fellow worker, as a fellow believer and a workman in Christ, and he speaks of Archippus as a fellow soldier, he sees all these men here as partners in the gospel. He sees them as fellow workers. He's not looking at them as just his helpers, his assistants, or whatever, but he sees them all as equals, that they're all laboring for Jesus. They're all working for Jesus. They're seeking to please God, to bring about God's will, to share the gospel. And so he lets this church know that these men are with me, that they're praying for you, that they're working alongside me, that I'm not by myself, and that the work of the gospel, the work that God's bringing about is going to be accomplished as they're helping him. And then he concludes this letter with verse 25. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So Paul began his letter with grace. He began by saying grace and peace to you. He began speaking of this grace, and now he's ending wishing grace upon them, seeking for them to experience the grace of Jesus Christ in their spirit. God's grace is his unmerited favor. It's something that we can't earn, that there's nothing that we can do to bring it about, to be good enough for. And the greatest example of this grace, the greatest example of his grace in our lives is the work of Jesus on the cross. We couldn't earn his acceptance, we couldn't earn his forgiveness, and yet he gave Jesus nothing that we could do, and yet he gave him so that we could be saved, so that we could be welcomed into his family. And so, seeing that grace in our lives, seeing how God has shown us grace, we can then look to show grace to those around us, to show grace in situations like this. There's a reason Paul always talks about grace, because he's received so much of it. And now as he's writing to Philemon, as he's calling him to forgive this slave that stole from him, that wronged him, he says, may the grace of God be with you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This grace that you've received, that you've seen in your life, I want you to have that. And I want you to have that for others, not just for yourself. And Philemon's a spiritual man. He had this reputation from people coming to Rome talking to Paul that he was loving, that he was faithful, that he was hospitable. He was seen as a friend and a fellow laborer by the Apostle Paul. How many people could have that said about them? There was a church meeting in his house. So he opened it up. He's leading this church. He's working for Jesus. He's seen as loving, as faithful, as hospitable. He's a great guy. He's a faithful servant. He's seeking to please the Lord. And yet he had been legitimately wronged, legitimately hurt. He had experienced great loss. And so Paul knew that even this man of faith, this loving man that was doing so much, even he would need this encouragement. That all the stuff that had happened to him, Paul didn't say, come on, dude, you should know this. Just forgive him already. You know, I'm the apostle. Just do it. This is right. But he recognized that even this man that was following Jesus, that was serving him with all that he was, would need this encouragement, because it's hard. It's hard to forgive people when they come against you, to forgive those that wrong you, that do things to you. That, you know, whatever it is, each of us has something in our lives that's happened to us, that people have come against us, that people have hurt us. And even Philemon needed a letter written to him to welcome this guy into his house. And so this letter shows us that it's natural to have a hard time forgiving. It's natural to hold things against people. But it also reminds us that we have a supernatural God. That Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin upon his account so that we can be welcomed, that we can be forgiven, so that our relationship with God can be restored. And so if Jesus did that for us, if Jesus paid that price for us, how much more should we be forgiving each other? How much more should we be forgiving those that wrong us? And so we might not be able to do that in our own strength. We can't most of the time. There's things that are just too hard for the human to forget and to forgive and to move past. And yet God calls us to. And he doesn't just call us to and leave us out there, but he gives us the strength to do it. As we receive grace from God, as we've experienced the grace of God in our lives, we can show that grace to others. That we can look at these good things in our life and we can then share that with others. And so he's encouraging him to show grace. He knows that he needs that encouragement. He knows that this spiritual man needs that. And so he calls him to show grace. And that's important for all of us to know, to forgive as we've been forgiven. But also, there's those of us that are like Onesimus. There's those that are either running against from God, rebelling against God, or sinning against other people. And it's important to know that when you're doing that, that there's room for forgiveness. Onesimus was this rebellious slave, a thief. He's out on his own, and he comes across Paul, and Paul's encounter with him, leading him to Jesus, changed his life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say, 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So God can make the unprofitable servant profitable. He can give forgiveness and purpose to those who have none. If you simply repent and turn from your sin and turn to him. And the evidence of Onesimus' true repentance was his willingness to face the consequences for his sin, to go back to Philemon, to go back to his master that he had wronged, that he had stolen from, no matter what was going to happen. And so he had already been forgiven. He had already been made new. He could have stayed there with Paul and served with him in Rome and just forgotten about it. But he was truly repentant. He knew that there were things that he did, there's wrongs that he caused that needed to be made right. And so because he was forgiven, because he was loved, because he was made new, he went back. And so he wasn't just sorry, but he was repentant. He was willing to make things right. And so tonight, we can recognize that true forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ, that we can't do it on our own, that we can't forgive those that come against us on our own, but we need his grace in our lives. We need his love, and we need to recognize what he's done for us to show it to others. And then we can forgive knowing that we've been forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to take the penalty for our sin upon yourself, to put it on your account that we could be welcomed. And Lord, we ask tonight that whatever it is in our lives, Lord, whoever it is that we need to forgive, Lord, that you would give us strength, that you would help us to forgive as we've been forgiven. But Lord, if we're sinning against someone, if we've wronged someone, if we've come against someone, I pray that you would give us the strength to repent, to make things right with you first, but Lord, also to make things right with others. And we thank you for this encouragement from Paul and Philemon that everyone struggles with this, Lord, but you give us the strength. So Lord, I ask that you build all of our faith tonight, that You help us to grow in your grace and to be faithful to what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.